Let's bow our heads and pray. Oh, Lord, what wonders you bring about. What wonders you're doing right now in our midst. Things that are obvious to us are marvelous, and your work and things that you're doing that are difficult to understand. But nevertheless, oh Lord, those are from your hand as well. We bow our knee before you and say, yes, you are our Lord. We are not. We are your people and the sheep of your pasture. Thank you that you are shepherding us. Thank you that you're doing that right now, and you will lead us here in the rest of our time here together as we hear your word and as we respond from our hearts in worship of you. Make clear things that are not clear to us now. Yes, your might be exercised and demonstrated here this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I have a question for you to start out. You can raise your hand. How many of you this morning feel like you are qualified to be the light of the world? Okay, got a few? Good, thanks. Thanks, good. Okay, it's not a trick question, but it is kind of tricky. You feel like you're qualified to be the light of the world. Light of the world? Are you kidding? I will never be qualified to be the light of the world. That's how I respond to that question. And many other things that disqualify me come to mind. Light of the world? No. I don't feel like that. But God tells us here in Paul's letter to the Ephesians in chapter 5, in these verses we're going to look at here this morning, verses 8 through 14, that though once we were, every one of us here in this room, indeed was darkness, estranged from God, enemies of God, now in Christ we are light. We are light. You are light. You are light. So this passage we're going to look at here this morning, 8 through 14, just a continuation of what we've seen here these past several weeks, instructions for us on how to walk in God's ways here on the earth. That's been the goal here for these last several weeks. How do we live as believers in Christ? So if open your Bibles up, access it there on your electronic device, if that's what you use. And we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 14. Sorry, I don't have a PowerPoint for you here this morning, but we've got references of all the verses here in your bulletin. You can turn to those as we go through. That would be great, so we can see what's being said here. So, chapter 5, let's start in verse 7 here. As Mike was sharing last week about all of the various ways that we were in darkness, Paul continues, verse 7, therefore, do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. So here's a summary of these verses that we're going to use as we exert ourselves here right now to understand and live these truths out. Here's a summary. You once were darkness. Now in Christ, you are light. shine by exerting yourself to please Him, by bearing the fruit of light, and by exposing darkness. Let's talk about the first part of verse 8. You once were darkness. Paul writes to these Ephesian people those very words: at one time you were darkness, and so were we who are today gathered in this room. We were darkness. Mike described for us last week some aspects of that darkness in the verses that precede this, verses 3 through 6 in chapter 5. Three things, really, that jumped out at me. Sexual immorality. So we're talking here about ourselves. We were darkness. Sexual immorality. Perhaps actual instances of this among us, but certainly in most of us in our thought life. We were in sin in this area, in our thought life, if not in actual physical life. Sexual immorality. Next one. Filthiness, foolish talk, or crude joking. Mike had his chart up here. I thought that was really very helpful to understand really what those are all about. And the frequency of this, of course, varies from person to person among us. But all of us, at some point, have shown disrespect to others by our speech. Or we have enjoyed having fun at someone else's expense. So this fits us also. And then the third area of darkness that all of us were engaged in at one time or another: covetousness or greed, idolatry. Covetousness or greed, the desire for money or possessions or anything that takes the place of God, His rightful place as our sole object of worship. If anything occupies that space that God alone should occupy, then we are idolaters. And, dear brothers and sisters, we have been idolaters as we were darkness. We've worshipped false idols of wealth, of prestige, of security, or relationship, or any number of other things. We were darkness in this way. And we see other aspects of our former darkness in this section we're looking at here today in chapter 5. Verse 12 talks about, it says, "For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret." What things are done in secret? I think everyone here has supposed at one time or another that God really doesn't see what we are doing, or He really doesn't know what we are thinking. Those things are hidden. If they're hidden from other people, they're hidden from God too. So we do things in secret. Verse 11. Paul says, "Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness." So these are deeds or actions that bear nothing of value to God or to man. They are vain, they're worthless, they are empty. And we have been guilty of those things as well. And then one last thing in verse 9. Paul exhorts them in verse 8, "Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And darkness is all that is opposite to these." In my simple way of thinking, all that is bad and wrong and false. That's what we have been guilty of. Consider what in your life could be labeled with those descriptors: all that is bad and wrong and false. You and I were indeed darkness in multiple ways. Paul continues there in verse 8. "At one time you were darkness, but now Now you are light in the Lord. So a change has taken place that's as different as night and day, literally. And this fact that they there in Ephesus and we are now light is plainly stated in three other places in Scripture. So make note, these references are in your bulletin there, but you might want to turn to these as we take a look at these. The first area is has to do with Jesus claiming to be the light of the world. John chapter 8, verse 12. Jesus says to the people, again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is the fulfillment of many Old Testament prophecies of the light coming into the world. God Himself as light coming into the world. So He is the very light of God, and He will be for all eternity. But take a look at this next verse. John chapter 9, verse 5. So one chapter later, after Jesus has claimed that He is the light of the world, here's what He says, verse 5, chapter 9 of John. We must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So what's Jesus saying there? You know what it intimates to me? That when He is soon no longer in the world, when He was speaking there, when Jesus is no longer in the world, His role as light of the world will be different. As long as He's in the world, He is the light of the world. But after His resurrection and ascension into heaven, then what? What's He saying here? Well, to help with that, let's go to the next set of verses here. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 14, 15, and 16, the Sermon on the Mount. Here's Jesus teaching the people, His disciples, and perhaps many others there gathered. Matthew 5, 14. Jesus is talking to the people. He says, you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Wow, Jesus says to His disciples and to us as His disciples, you are the light of the world. Not in the eternal and ultimate sense that Jesus is, but His disciples are those through whom the light of God is shown on earth. Just as Jesus was the light of the world when He is on the earth, Jesus says, you are the light of the world to His disciples. And they and we are to let our lights shine through good works, it says there in verse 16 of chapter 5, Matthew, in such a way that God the Father gets the glory and not them nor us. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. The third set of scriptures is a set of three scriptures. Actually, it reiterates God appointing His people as light to the world. Think about this prophecy in Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6. Here's what Isaiah says. God is saying through Isaiah to the people of Israel at the time. Verse 6, chapter 49. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. So it's Isaiah prophesying several hundred years before Jesus. When Jesus was born in Luke chapter 2, verse 32. Remember when they went to the temple to dedicate Jesus there in the temple? It says this older man, Simeon, came up to Joseph and Mary. Mary holding Jesus. Simeon took Jesus up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation. You have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. The fulfillment of the prophecy that Isaiah had made. Isaiah was speaking of Israel as a whole and ultimately Jesus as the final manifestation. Ultimate manifestation of God bringing His salvation into the world. Simeon specifically applies it to Jesus. This little boy is a light for revelation to the Gentiles. And then in Acts chapter 13, verse 47, it's extended to Paul and Barnabas and all future believers. Here's what it says, Acts 13, 47. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. So Paul takes that prophecy from Isaiah that was specifically and ultimately fulfilled in Jesus and says, that applies to me and to Barnabas. And it applies to all of disciples in the future. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. So you and I unmistakably are the light of the world. You are fully qualified to be the light of the world. A light for the nations. We are light in the Lord. So Paul continues his exhortation there in back in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. He says, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Since they are now light in the Lord, they are to walk as children of light. So what does this look like? The visible indication that they are walking as children of light is right there in verse 9. Paul says, walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. So the visible indication of walking as a child of light is that you will bear the fruit of light. All that is good and right and true. Verse 10, try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. That's another indication. If you're walking as a child of light, you are trying to discern what's pleasing to the Lord. And the third aspect, they will take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead they will expose them. Verse 11. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. So, three steps for action here, along with a foundational principle to tie it all together. First, verse 10. Very, very interesting verse here. Paul says, try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. try to discern. He didn't just say discern. He said try to discern. So that tells me, boy, there's some exertion going on here. Exertion on the part of those believers to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. So the first step for action, exert yourself. Exert yourself to please Christ. Take pains to please Christ. So here's a few points here on what's involved with that. I take that to mean I need to wrestle with God's truth. I need to wrestle with God's Word to understand what it means and do what pleases God. So one way to do that is memorize and meditate on Scripture. Some of us are really good at that. Some of us are not so good at it. I mean, it's difficult to do. Some more than others. But God would have us wrestle with that. He would have us wrestle with His Word to memorize, to meditate, to consider. As much as you can handle, fill your memory banks with the Word of God. I am so thankful that in past years I've been able to memorize various parts of Scripture, and they come to me out of the clear blue sky now. They speak to me. When I'm not even thinking about it, boom, here comes this truth from God's Word. And it is so good. So, memorize, meditate on the Scriptures. With your mind, and under the power and direction and authority of the Holy Spirit, analyze God's Word. Test God's Word. Draw conclusions from God's Word. Really, really work with this here. Engage your mind fully in that. But not just your mind under the authority of the Holy Spirit. Interpret and clarify what honors God and what pleases Him. A third way to do that, do this with other people in the church. Not in isolation, to minimize any private interpretation of God's Word that doesn't line up with the whole of Scripture. It's very easy to go off. I mean, I have all kinds of imagination. And I can read a set of verses and I can start thinking about it and say, yeah, here's what God means by that. Well, and oftentimes that is so. But if I'm not comparing it to other Scripture, and if I'm not doing it in the context of being with you all in various ways, understanding God's Word, then I can easily go off base and develop my own personal doctrine, which may not be what God's saying at all in His Word. And then another thing, by faith in what God says, once you figured out what you think this certain passage or set of verses means, put it into practice. Do it. That's the ultimate way to understand what God says is true, is obey Him. And He gives wisdom where before it might have been just knowledge. So by faith, as you understand what God's Word says, do this. Adjust your life to what you understand from His Word, not vice versa. Adjust your life to what you understand now from God's Word instead of adjusting what you understand God's Word to mean because you want to live your life in a certain way. No. God says, walk in the ways that I direct you in. And then one last point there in wrestling with God's Word. In particular, the book of Proverbs gives us wisdom as to how to live as children of light. So digest Proverbs. So exert yourself to understand and please God. Secondly, verse 9, walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. Bear the fruit of light. Consider your own walk with God, your daily walk with God. Think about it. Is it all that is good and right and true? Think Think about that. Cultivate and strengthen what is good and right and true. Give up what is not. And God will make that plain to you. And third, verses 11 and 13, expose darkness. What's this all about? Verse 11, Paul says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. 12, for it is shameful even to speak of the things they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Here's what I want you to do here with this very first. I want you to recognize your own tendency to hide your sin. Your tendency, my tendency, to hide your sin. Where you walk before men and not before God. And I'm thinking here from my own personal experience. Recognize your tendency to hide your sin. Here's one way. In your thinking and in your actions related to moral purity. In regard to those that you work for at home or on your job, whatever you do, do your work heartily as unto the Lord, not for men. It's very, very easy to hide your attitude thinking, I don't want to work here. I think my boss is going off in the wrong direction, to put it mildly. Or whatever else. And I'm experiencing this right now in my own job there at MCC. And I'm really having to be careful to not be one thing on the outside, but something else on the inside. I need to recognize my own tendency to hide my sin. And then in the area of giving honor to whom honor is due. How many times have you grumbled about our national leaders in whatever administration, or our state leaders, or other authorities? We hide our sin in our heart. We should give honor to whom honor is due. And I really do recognize this in my own life. Here's what I do. I tend to compartmentalize what God says about this and that. I have little compartments in my mind, in my heart. God says this, God says this, God says this. And at various times, I can just seal off that compartment from my thinking. Somehow, I don't know how. We've all probably had experience with that. I seal that compartment off, and without any thought about what God says about this particular area, I go on my merry way and do what I want to do. But then, of course, God convicts me of sin. He unseals the compartment. Whoa, Blaine, what about this over here? Yes, God, you are right. So recognize your own tendency to hide your sin. So exposing darkness. Here's another way. In your own life, wake up from the sleep of deceit in a particular area and repent before God. This very last verse here in this section, verse 14, it's a composite of two or more verses from the Old Testament. He says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. That's you and me. O sleeper, awake. Rise from the dead. Christ will shine on you. And more about that here in a second. And then a third way to expose darkness is to love others. Love others by actively and courageously exposing sin when it is apparent. There's various scriptures that tell us how to go about doing that. So keep those in mind as you're doing this. But love others by actively and courageously exposing sin when it is apparent. There's a couple ways to do that. One is, it's somewhat passive. Order your life in God's ways such that your life is always speaking to others without words. People are watching us all the time. If you identify yourself as a Christian, as a follower of Christ, you have a target on you, and people are now going to watch you and see what's this person all about. Is he or she true to what he or she is professing, or what they perceive to be true? But I'm so excited about this. Order your life in God's ways so that your life speaks even without words. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. But you should also actively speak. When the Holy Spirit prompts you, so that sin is exposed and can be turned away from in the life of the person that you are talking to. So order your life in God's ways and actively speak. In those ways, you can love others by exposing darkness. So let me conclude with this. Point four. How is it possible to walk as children of light? Very, very lofty standards here. And we can say to each other, yeah, do this, do that, be this way. But how is it possible to walk as a child of light? Look at verse 2 here in chapter 5 that Mike was sharing, or Johnny was sharing 2 weeks ago. Ephesians 5, 2. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. That is the key here. As Christ loved you, so walk. And then one last passage here from 1 John. Chapter 1, 7, 8, and 9. Most of us know this verse, this passage. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So how do you walk as children of light? From this passage, here's what I conclude. Live a life of humility, daily, daily recognizing sin, repenting and confessing it, and trusting that the complete atonement of Jesus has cleansed you. So in your position before Christ, you are perfect. You are spotless because Jesus is perfect and spotless. It's not because I am. It's not because you are. It's because Jesus is perfect and spotless, and because you are in Christ. So in position, you are perfect and spotless. In your daily life on earth, you're not perfect, but you're redeemed. You're not perfect, but you are redeemed. And thereby, you are qualified to be the light of the world. Amen. Let's pray. Thanks, Lord. You've lifted us up from the pit, from the miry clay. You've set our feet on a rock. You've put a new song in our hearts, a song of praise to You who is our God. And You say, many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. Thank You that You have qualified us to be light. Oh Lord, what a humbling and just how humbling it is, oh God, to know that You say we are now the light of the world. Lord, we know that You are the eternal light. We know that we only reflect You. But how we rejoice that You have made us light of the world, light to the world, light for the world. In Your Son, Jesus' name, amen. Amen.